You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're going to look in the scriptures in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 is where we're going to begin. But before we get there, I just want to tell you, I went and saw a movie this weekend called The Son of God, and it was an awesome movie. And I just want to encourage you with that. It was a great, great movie. And if you can't go, then just buy two tickets and don't show up. Just go online and buy them so that you can say that you support things like that. It was an amazing thing. So I got to see that movie, which has been great. And then obviously I got a haircut that was way too much hair cut off my head. But you know, it'll grow back. That's how it goes, you know. So that's been my weekend so far, which has been a great thing. We're going to look in the scriptures in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, there's a lot of things going on. So I'm going to give you the kind of the FYI on verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to jump in verse 17. So I guess I'm giving you 1 through 16, actually, is what I'm going to do. Paul is on the third missionary journey. He's traveling around, and he is preaching in this one town. And he preaches so long that he goes all the way to midnight. It's going to be the last time that he gets to preach to these people. He goes all the way to midnight, and somebody fell asleep in the window, fell out of the window, and died on the pavement, and then was resuscitated. And Paul got back up and then preached until dawn is what he did. So he already went to midnight, and then he went to dawn after that. And so I just want to say at the very beginning, it is biblical for a pastor to preach for a long time. That's what I want you to know. It's biblical. So we're just following the word of God. I'm not going to go till midnight, I can promise you that. But we're going to look and we're going to see an amazing passage of scripture in verse 17 is where we're going to start. But before we get there, we're going to talk about legacy this evening. Legacy. Do you want to leave a legacy? Do you want your life to outlive you? That's why the most popular graffiti thing to write is, I was here, because we want something to outlast us and to live longer. Paul is going to tell us about legacy by telling the Ephesian elders the last words that he's going to give them. What would your last words be to somebody? If you could say, these are my final words that I want to leave a legacy in your life. Our final words turn up the volume in our life, don't they? The last thing someone would say would be a volume turning up. Now, here's what I want us to do from the very beginning. I don't want you to go backwards in your thoughts during this message of what you should have said or wanted to say to somebody that maybe you have moved away from or has passed on or whatever it is. That's not what we're trying to do, because I don't want you to have a bit of guilt at all. I want us to be able to go forward and say, okay, now from this point, what is it that we want our life to signify? What kind of legacy do we want to leave? What would be the words that we would speak as our last words to somebody else? Last words turn up the volume. A college professor gave what was called the last lecture. It had 16 million YouTube hits. ESPN, one of the most famous things that happened in the ESPYs, the awards in ESPN, was way back in 1993 when Coach Valvano gave a speech about living with cancer, and he ended up passing on, but he gave this kind of go get them type of speech. Well, we're going to see a Christian version of this, of Paul giving his last words to these elders in Ephesus. So I want you to look, if you will, we're going to look in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 17. This is where we're starting. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, underline humility in your Bibles, with tears and with trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and in verse 20, and that I did not shrink back, underline shrink back, from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public or from house to house. I testified to both the Jews and the Greeks about your repentance, about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Doesn't sound like a fun part of God's will, does it? Verse 24, key verse, put an asterisk next to it. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus and testify to the gospel of God's grace. Now let's take a pause right there. He is going to give us some aspects of his life, and the aspects of his life are then going to lead to the legacy of his life. Here's the sentence that I want to give us. The backdrop of a great legacy is a great life. The backdrop of a great legacy is a great life. I want you to say that sentence with me. We're going to say it twice. You ready? Here we go. The backdrop of a great legacy is a great life. Again, a backdrop of a great legacy is a great life. See, having a legacy is different than just being famous. You can be famous and not have any impact or legacy. You can have great notoriety and have a bit of influence, but not have true impact. We live in a time and in a culture that fame is lifted very, very high, but I just want you to hear this loud and clear. Fame means nothing. You could be completely famous. Everybody can know your name and still have no legacy to leave. And yet you can have no fame and leave a tremendous legacy in your family and your friends. God can do that. He doesn't need you to have a million Twitter followers. You don't have to have a bunch of friends on Facebook. You got to live a life that follows the Lord. See, here's what it is. Our life is a boat, and the wake is our legacy. Our life is a boat, and our wake is a legacy. So you can have a little John boat cruising along. You won't have much of a wake. Or you can have a huge cruise ship because you got on board with Jesus and you said, Lord, I'm going. And he leaves a huge wake, a wonderful wake with legacy. So Paul's going to give us three things about a great life. Because if you're going to have a great legacy, you got to first have a great life. You can't have somebody that's got a sorry life and then you go, oh, but they were awesome. No, this doesn't work like that. So there's three words that we're going to have of a great legacy, but three words of a great life is where we're going to start. First of all is humility. Humility. It's found in verse 19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord with all humility. Paul put forth to say humility is a huge deal. Now you can either have pride and that says that I'm going to do it on my own, or you can have humility that says, Lord, I want you to do it through me. We always gravitate to humble people. We always prefer humility, don't we, over pride. See, pride is a mask of insecurity is all pride is. When you see somebody that is prideful, it's basically a mask because they're actually fearful. They're insecure. A secure person steps forth in great humility. An insecure person buffers themselves with great pride. So Paul says, I want you to step forward. And the first thing of a bedrock foundation is a humble person. That makes a difference in having a great life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. So Paul says, I was humble to the point of tears. He was burdened because he put other people ahead of himself. Now, humility is not when somebody says you're good at something that you know you're good at and you act like you're not. That's not humility. That's false humility is what that is. Somebody's going to compliment you, I hope, over something that you're good at, and you don't need to go, yeah, I am kind of good at that. That's not going to work either. But you don't need to go, oh, no, really? Okay, I didn't know. Babe Ruth, good home run. Really? I'm not really that good at this. No, you're awesome. You hit a home run. That's great. But humility is saying, Lord, thank you for the gift and the strength and the power that you've given me to walk in this place so I'm humble before you. So the first building block is humility. Now, our trials bring humility to us, don't they? When we go through difficult things, it brings humility to us. Winston Churchill said it like this, kites rise the highest against the wind, not with it. Humility rises us up when we're able to go through trials with the Lord. Henry Nouwen, in the Wounded Healer book, he said this, the great illusion of leadership is to think that a man can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there. The great illusion of leadership is to think that somebody can lead you out of the desert that's never been there. God takes us through deserts to humble us so that then we can help to lead other people out, because humility puts other people before ourselves, doesn't it? God wants to take your misery and he wants to make it your ministry. God wants to take your test and give you a testimony. And that comes when we are humbly and we realize underneath the trials, Lord, there's nothing we can do. We've got to just say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. Number two is courage. Number two is courage. Paul was a courageous man. It's found in verse 20 and verse 21. We saw humility in verse 19. The Bible will always give you your outline. Verse 20 will give you the next one. And 21, it says, "And I did not shrink back from proclaiming anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public or from house to house. I testified to both the Jews and the Greeks about the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Courage is the second thing of a great life. Paul was incredibly clear and courageous in his ministry. And he said, "I testified to you in public and in your house. I was courageous." He says, "I did not shrink back." That Greek word of shrinking back is a very picturesque word. It's a word that they would use for bringing back the sails. So you would unfurl the sails and you would furl them back in. You'd bring them back in. You'd shrink the sails back. It would also be used to use for your fingers and your hands. That when you would have your hands open like this and you would shrink back your hands, you'd bring your hands back in and your fingers back in. Paul says, "I did not shrink back. I did not pull the sails back. I did not trim my sails. I did not pull back my fingers. I actually stepped forward and declared to you that if you're going to have a relationship with Christ, it's going to have to be based upon his grace, obviously, but your step is going to be a step of repentance." See, we can't shrink back from this. If we're going to rightly relate with God, it's humbly coming to the cross and repenting of our sin. It's not, "Well, hey, God, why don't you get on my team? And I really didn't mess up that much." No, it's saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I agree with you that my sin is sin, and I turn from it, Lord, and I trust in your power and your grace to indwell me." Paul did not shrink back from this at all. He did not shrink back. In Kansas City, there was a pharmacist that was charged 20 felony counts of diluting cancer treatment drugs. He was diluting cancer treatment drugs. So he was able to give these drugs to help people with cancer, but to make more money, he diluted the drugs so that he could use, you know, the cancer treatment that could go a little bit farther, and he could sell, instead of 10 of them, he could sell 20 of them. Now, what do you think about that? It's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. That he would have life-saving power in his hand, but for selfish reasons, he would dilute the life-saving power. And yet, do we not do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we pull back the sails and we talk about an ambiguous God instead of specific Jesus. And we say, "Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure." Unfurl the sails. You and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have the eternally life-saving power of Jesus Christ in our hands. And so we don't shrink back and pull back with it. No, we unfurl the sails. Because then John chapter 3, verse 8 comes and takes effect, which says, "The wind blows where it wishes, so it is with the Spirit of God. No one knows where it is coming from, and no one knows where it is going." And when you unfurl your sails, he can blow in them. And that takes great courage. Paul had great courage, and he says, "I was clear from house to house. I was clear in public. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name under heaven by which to be saved except for the name of Jesus," is what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. And so he unfurled the sails. Number three, his life was based on surrender. It's based on surrender. Did you hear verse 24? It's a great verse. I wanted you to put an asterisk by it in your Bible. Here's what it says: "But I count my life of no value to myself." Do you hear surrender in that? "So that," why? "I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus." We've all received a ministry. We've all received a course of life. "I received this course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Not perfection, grace. He surrendered his life. Surrendering our lives is wonderfully difficult, isn't it? It's wonderful. God's will for my life is far better than my will for my life. His will for your life is far better than your will for your life. God wants us to surrender our lives to him so that we can trust him with everything. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. No doubt. But is it worthy and worth it? Yes, it is. No doubt. Because now we release and we say, "Lord, it's your deal. I trust you with it. I trust you with it." Don't spend your whole life trying to get God on your plans. Give your life to him and be on his plan. So he gives us three things that make for a great life. humility, courage, surrender. Those three ingredients, he is saying, is the backdrop of a great life. If you want to live like I'm living, he's telling us, this is what I did. I was humble up to tears. I was courageous and declared it, and I did not shrink back. And I surrendered and did not count my life to be my own, and I gave it to the Lord. Those three things made up a great life. Now he's going to declare his heart for his loved ones. The next step that he's going to do, he's got the backdrop of his life, is he's going to declare his heart for his loved ones. These elders of Ephesus are men that he loved. He had been with them 3 years of teaching with them. They walked to get to Paul where he is. They walked 28 miles from Ephesus to get to this place. Paul called for them, and they walked 28 miles to get there. Now, that's an interesting thing because Paul's been doing some walking as well. In verse 7, no, it's not verse 7, sorry. Somewhere in the first few verses, somewhere in there, you'll just have to read it on your own. Let's see, maybe 3 or 4, somewhere around there. 3. Paul walked 20 miles across this horn, this cape, because the boat went around this way. He said, well, I'll just walk. He walked 20 miles. Then he called these Ephesus leaders, elders, and he said, come. And they walked 28 miles. Paul has a heart of love for these men. He declares his love for them. These are going to be now, he's going to give them his last words. They're never going to see his face again. He's not going to Facebook them. He's not going to text them. He's not going to tweet them. They're not going to instant message each other. They're not going to call each other. They're never going to see each other again, these people that he loves. And he's going to give them 3 charges of his legacy. What would be what you wanted to come out of your mouth to your kids, to your friend, to your mom, to your dad, to whoever it is, that you'd say on your deathbed, what are the 3 things? I want you to know this. He set the backdrop with his life. Now he's going to give us 3 things. Here they are. Number 1 is be on your guard. Be on your guard. I want to show that to you in verses 28 through 31. Be on your guard. Look at verse 28. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom, watch the Trinity in this. You ready? You looking at verse 28? Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Watch the Trinity. For whom the Holy Spirit, ding, 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 that's one, has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God. God, boom, 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 that's number 2, which he purchased by his own blood. Whose blood? It's Jesus' blood, but what's it referred to? God's blood. So that shows that Jesus is God. Do you see it? That the church of God was purchased by his own blood, by God's own blood, but we know that to be Jesus' blood. So we see here, we got the Trinity by having the Holy Spirit at the beginning. We've got God the Father then, the church of God, and then we've got the blood of Jesus. So we've got the Trinity coming through. Put that in your theological pocket. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men from among yourselves will rise up. Some of the worst theology actually comes from out in the church. It's wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 30, and men will among yourselves will rise up with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each of you with tears. So Paul is saying the first thing, be on your guard. We do that really well, don't we? If you're a parent, you do this really well. You don't realize you're doing it, but it's be on your guard. Buckle your seatbelt. Turn on your blinker. Don't speed. No, you need to take your vitamins. You need to do this. You need to do that. We do it in employee situations. Hey, make sure you don't go outside the budget. Make sure you check with so-and-so. Did you get clearance for that? Make sure in your emails, don't say anything sarcastic in your emails. Those things can be copied, and we can see that in court later on, right? So we've got all these things that we're saying, be on our guard. Why? Because it's a dangerous world. There's deceiving doctrines that come in. I hope you know that not everything that claims to be Christian is truly Christian and biblical. There's wolves in sheep clothing. So we got to know our doctrine. We got to know our theology. We got to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so in that, it allows us to be on our guard. Now, being on our guard, at the very beginning of verse 28, it says, be on your guard for yourselves first and for all the flock. Paul is lifting up these leaders of Ephesus, these elders of Ephesus, and saying, you guys are going to have to get this done now. I'm leaving. See if you know where this comes from. If there's a change of cabin pressure, oxygen mask will drop from the ceiling. Then what does it say? First put on your mask, and then what? Assist the person next to you. Put your mask on and then assist the person next to you. I read a little thing on the internet. It was kind of a comedian, and he said this. He said, put on your mask, and then if you have multiple children, put on the mask of the kid you like the best first, and then go on down the way. So we know that's a joke. We got it. We understand. But the point is this. We put our mask on first, and then we assist others. And Paul is saying this to these elders of Ephesus. He's saying, I want you to walk with God. Let me tell you, the way that you leave a legacy is you put your mask on first. You put your mask on first. Be on your guard. Put your mask on first. Why? Because it is declaring, drink deeply, number two, drink deeply of Jesus. Drink deeply of Jesus. Put your mask on first. And I'll show it to you in the scriptures in just another moment, a little bit more. Put your mask on first, because as you're breathing in Jesus, Christianity is more caught than taught, isn't it? The best way, and there's no guarantees, but the best way to influence somebody else's life is for you to walk with God. The best way for your kids to see what a real walk with God looks like is for you to breathe deeply and drink deeply of Jesus. The best way to be able to really walk this thing out of Christianity to influence your coworker's life is for you to have the mask on and you to be drinking deeply of Jesus. Because if not, what do we call it? We call it hypocrisy, don't we? So man, why don't you put on your own mask before you tell me to put on my mask? And Paul is saying, be on your guard, first yourselves, and then for the rest of the flock. And I want you to drink deeply of Jesus. Look, if you will, in verse 32. And now I commit to you, now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. So Paul is saying in his legacy, be on your guard, drink deeply of Jesus, and I'm committing you to God. I'm committing you to God. Now, I want us to understand how hard that is. He's taken these people he's been ministering to, and he's saying, you know what? I've been responsible for you. I love you. We'll see his love in a minute even more. And I'm committing you to God so that you could be built up, so that you could walk in the grace of Jesus. I want you to breathe from this mask. I'm committing you to God. Let me tell you what you're signing up for if you sign up for leadership. Here's what you're signing up for. It's going to differ a little bit on our personalities. Different personalities will go further with it, but we're all signing up for this. You ready? If you're a leader in the home, if you're a leader with your children as a parent, if you're a leader at the workplace, if you're a leader in the community, whatever it is, here's what you're signing up for with leadership. You're signing up for a battle with guilt the rest of your life. You know why? Because you're going to continually fail. That's what's going to happen. Paul changes things around by this. I'm committing you that I'm leading to God. Parents, our children belong to God. And you can't look back your whole life and think, if I had just said one more thing, oh gosh, that would have changed everything. If I had just done one more thing, that would have changed everything. If we had just gone to one more vacation, that would have fixed it all. Commit them to God. God does not have grandchildren. God does not have third-party relationships. God meets one-on-one through Christ with people. So Paul commits them to God. Can I just have true confessions here for me? I'm going to tell you for me. Every Sunday, I preach three sermons, and it goes all over the city with all our campuses and all that, but three times that I'm speaking here. So I speak at least an hour and a half to an hour and 45 minutes in total every Sunday in monologue, just me talking. Now, I don't go to midnight, though, okay? Don't go to midnight. But I speak a lot. Monday morning, and all that speaking, there's usually about two or three sentences that roll around in my head that I think, oh, I wish I'd have said that differently. Man, I wish I'd have said it in that way. I remember after an hour and a half to an hour and 45 minutes, three sentences that I got wrong. Not theologically, hopefully, but just didn't come out as clear as what I wanted. And I feel, oh, golly. Mondays are tough on ministers. Pray for our staff on Mondays. We're tired and we're empty. And that's a great place for the devil to do his work, isn't it? And so we come to these places where, you know what I have to do? Lord, I commit that sermon to you. I commit it to you, God. Lord, I give you the people. God, I give you this. I'll say something to y'all at 5:30 that I didn't say at 11, that I didn't say at 9:15. I'll be like, why did I? And I, Lord, I trust that I said the sentence that needed to be said in that service for those people at that moment. And so I got to give that to the Lord, and I got to commit it to the Lord. I got to commit my kids to the Lord. I got to commit the staff to the Lord. I got to commit to the church to the Lord. I got to commit my failures to the Lord. And then what happens, though? Look at verse 32 again. And now I commit you to God, and watch, and to the message of his, you ready? Grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. So we have grace that comes from that. Legacy is left by being on your guard, declaring to be on your guard, to deeply drink of Jesus. And then number three, to realize impact is hard work. To realize impact is hard work. Here's what we have, and we'll find it in verse 33. Verse 33, impact is hard work. I have not coveted anyone's silver, gold, or clothing. Not being materialistic or jealous is hard work, isn't it? Verse 34, for you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs. He's saying, I've worked. I was a tent maker. And for those who are with me, I gave away to other people. Verse 35, in every way, I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord, which say, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is saying impact is hard work. I labored at this. I was struggling. I wasn't materialistic. I wasn't looking for you to give me anything. I worked with my hands. Impact is hard work. Everybody wants to be fit and nobody wants to go to the gym. Everybody wants to be smart. Nobody wants to read. Everybody wants to be healthy and no one wants to eat carrots. I want you to know this week, I have eaten at least 6 Thin Mints from the freezer every day for the last week. So don't think that I'm big healthy. I had a chocolate chip cookie before I came here to be ready in the Lord's anointing, God's power, right? Hard work. The lazy do not leave a legacy. The lazy do not leave a legacy. One man put it like this, if you want to be successful, you can do it only working half a day. Just decide what half of the day you want to work, the first 12 hours or the last 12 hours. And you can get successful by working a half a day. Hard work, and we live in a country, in a generation, in a time of tremendous entitlement without hard work. Now, it's not like my generation was the hardest working, and it's all like, man, those kids of the 80s, they were awesome. They were real hard workers. You know, you'd have to laugh so much. Hard work. You're entitled to two things you're going to get free in life. You're going to get oxygen and gravity. That's it. And everything else you're going to have to earn, and you're going to have to work for. And I just want you and I to both know that hard work is a blessing. It's a great thing. It's an awesome thing. Everybody wants to play in the World Series and nobody wants to go to the batting cage. It takes effort, not of works of salvation. Please don't hear me of that. I'm talking that you step out and you say, you know what, Lord? I'm going for it and I want to make an impact. And that means I show up early. That means I stay late. That means I make a difference. That means that when they talk about ministering to the next generation of students, as we talked about here, the 18 and unders, it's not just for somebody else. It might be for you. To serve and to be a part of what God is doing. And then we can truly say it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And Lord, I give it to you. You know what's really hard? It's not really that hard to give. It is hard at times. You know what's really hard? And this is where you get to your giving. This is the precursor of it. What's really hard is to not want everything. And if you'll cut out in your spirit wanting everything, you will take out the knees of materialism. And you'll be content in the things of the Lord. And you say, "Yo, man, I'm great. I don't need everything. I have to have everything." That'll take out the knees of materialism. So Paul does something really interesting. He realizes that impact is hard work. I've gotten to write a couple books. You know why I write them? They're hard work. I write them for my grandkids that don't exist yet. Because I know they're not going to listen to a sermon tape, but if their grandfather wrote a book, they'll at least thumb through it. I want it to be hard work that leaves a legacy. And as the boat goes, I can't control the wake, but I can control whether or not I'm on the boat of Jesus or not. And I can trust in him with that. So here's what's interesting. We're going to go to the last point. He gives us three things about his life, that he was humble, he was courageous, and he was surrendered. But he gives us three things about his legacy: be on your guard, drink deeply of Jesus, and impact his hard work. Isn't it interesting that these aren't the same three things? Why? Because a lot of the times, the things that are happening in our life, we don't really see those as being that big of a deal. Paul was like, man, of course I'm humble, courageous, and surrendered. What else would I be? I'm a Christian. But I want you to know a few things. Be on your guard, drink deeply of Jesus, and realize impact is difficult to have happen in your life. Interesting, isn't it? What we would say has got to be based on the backdrop of our life. Now look at what happens as the result of this. It's found in verse 36. After he said this, all these things we've been talking about, he knelt down. Kneeling in prayer is not Catholicism, it's Christianity. He knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping. These are men. These are all men. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone and embracing Paul. They kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they escorted him to the ship. The deepest relationships are God-centered. The deepest relationships are God-centered. This is a group of men. They've gone 28 miles. And ladies, let me just tell you this. There's nothing more masculine than a man on his knees in prayer. There's nothing more masculine than that. And these are men, grown men, on their knees in prayer, weeping, hugging, kissing each other in a holy kiss, completely appropriate in that is what I want to say, okay? And our not mostly appropriate, that's it. See, that'll be what I worry about tomorrow morning. Completely appropriate. And here they are as men, and there's nothing more manly. And this is where their friendships are. Guys, can I tell you that friendship is not centered around football, weather, hunting, fishing, money, business. That's not the centrality of friendship. God is the centrality of friendship. Ladies, just because you shop well with another lady does not mean she's your friend. It's not centered on shopping. It's not centered on gossip. It's not centered on like things that you like together. Godly focus is what gives us true friendship, and they wept. They wept. I submit to you that a life filled with tearful goodbyes is the best life you could ever live. You could almost mark the quality of your life by how many tearful goodbyes you've had, because when you cry about something, that means your heart was really there. And we should all cry more than we do. There's plenty worth crying about. And these men prayed together, knelt together, wept together. They loved one another, and they gave their hearts to one another. C.S. Lewis said it like this: if you want nothing but approval, if you want nothing but friends, you will never have friends. Because friendship is always about something besides friends. It's when two people are going to the Lord and they get closer and closer and they go, oh, wow, you're doing this too? That's how you discover who you're going to marry. Singles, you just keep going to the Lord. Somebody else is going along, and then you end up meeting somebody as you're both going for Jesus. That's how it happens. And God does an amazing thing. The deepest relationships are God-centered. Our culture is very reserved. How are you? Fine. How are you? We don't even think about it, right? It's the dialogue of the deaf is what it is. We're just saying things back and forth. Someone goes through a hard time, and we try to just say something. Let me just think of something I saw on a refrigerator magnet somewhere, and I throw it out there. It's scripted, isn't it? There's two places where unscripted emotions happen. Unscripted emotions. A place of fear and a place of true friendship. That's where unscripted emotions happen. I want to show you a picture of unscripted emotions based on fear. I want you to see this. Check out this picture. Is that unscripted emotion or what? Look at the guy in the top left, the gum. I can see the gum in his mouth. Is that amazing? The guy in the red hat looks just like our executive pastor, David Self. I don't know what the deal is with that. It's not him, but it looks just like him. The lady in the front there with the glass, like, woo! You can see it just coming out of her mouth. Unscripted emotions comes with fear. We just react, don't we? And yet, unscripted emotions should come in friendship as well. Should come in friendship as well. My best friend is a best friend of mine since sixth grade, and this is what we say to one another. Fully known and fully loved. Fully known and fully loved. I've cried with him, he's cried with me. And it'll happen again, I'm sure. Fully known and fully loved. Unscripted emotions, and here's the truth of it. When you get to be an adult, it's harder to find friends, isn't it? True, good friends. It's harder when you get older. Because when you're young, you just want a bunch of them. You just kind of measure life in RPMs. Whoa! You don't really care if you're going anywhere. You just rev it up, just as long as it's loud and revved up. That's what we want when we're young. But when you're older, you look at the odometer, don't you? How many miles have we traveled together? And the truth is, as an adult, you don't need a ton of friends. You don't need 50 friends. You don't want 50 friends. You can't keep up with 50 friends. You just need a couple people you can turn to and say, I need something. Would you listen to me? And they listen. And that's what Paul had with these folks. And it was based on God. If you want a closer marriage, go to God. If you want a closer relationship with your children or your parents, go to God. If you want a closer relationship with your friends, go to God. And let the God-centeredness then woo you into a friendship and connect you in a deeper friendship with that person. Last words of Paul to the elders of Ephesus, and they wept. Last words turn up the volume, don't they? They turn up the volume. Let me give you three last words to people, and then we will finish. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary and was martyred at the age 29, very young, but yet the wake of his life is still in existence today. He said this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Amazing. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said this. He was reported to turning to his sons as he was on his deathbed, and he said this, if God be your partner, make your plans large. If God be your partner, make your plans large. Jesus Christ had a famous last words, it is finished. And his death on the cross is where we get our humility, our courage, our surrender, so that we can leave a legacy and a wake to say to folks around us, be on your guard, drink deeply of Jesus, and realize that impact is hard work. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he said it is finished. Grace to you, strength to you, forgiveness to you, hope to you, joy to you, and to me. It is finished. It's all in his hand. And you can come and know this Jesus. If you do know Christ and you're not really walking with him, I mean, like you really got the mask on and you're breathing of Jesus, it's his air. You'd suffocate without him. Take a step. There's nobody that loves you more than Christ. What will your legacy be? Your legacy will be a natural result of your life. You want a great life, and if I want a great life, we need a great Savior. And if we want a great legacy, then we need a great Savior that we follow because we want to get on his boat and let the wake of our lives be his eternal impact through us.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.